everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in the fourth week of a message series titled Away in a Manger. And we have been looking at some of the characters involved in the Christmas story. We've wanted to understand the role that they played as the story unfolded. And we've also tried to look at the particular aspects of the story that God highlighted through them. And so we remember that Isaiah lived some 700 years before the birth of Christ, and yet his writings pointed to Jesus coming. And we've seen that Isaiah's words encouraged hope both then and now. Though Isaiah's words had particular meaning in his day, after Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, the early disciples understood, hey, wait a minute. These words from Isaiah some 700 years ago are talking about Jesus. They are more fulfilled in Jesus and in his life than in any other. He is the coming anointed one that Isaiah talked about. He is God's Messiah. He is the coming Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah's words then still encourage hope in us today. Well, Mary was certainly at the center of the Christmas story. She's the one chosen to give birth to God's Son. And as a new mom, Mary experienced tremendous love for her newborn baby. In fact, throughout her life, Mary experienced and shared great love for her son Jesus, and that love sustained her during the difficult times. There was a difficulty that surrounded his birth, all of that. But there was difficulty that unfolded later in his life as well, particularly as she had to watch the agonizing experience of him suffering and dying on the cross. So we see that love was vividly demonstrated throughout Mary's life. The shepherds were also an integral part of the Christmas story. They were the ones first chosen to hear the good news about Jesus' birth. The shepherds were on the scene as well when the angel declared the gift of God's peace. They had been doing what they'd always done. There they were out on the hillside watching their sheep when suddenly an angel appeared and proclaimed Jesus' birth. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And suddenly, this great company, the scripture said, of the heavenly host, they appeared as well, and they began to sing and they began to proclaim and glory, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests. And you think about that. God's peace and God's favor, it rests on us and on all people who take their faith and place it in Jesus. Who place it in Jesus. And that's my prayer and my hope for all of us this Christmas season, that you and many, perhaps some for the first time, will believe and experience the good news about this baby who grew up named Jesus. Today we're looking at a real down-to-earth character in the middle of the Christmas story, Joseph. Now Joseph was an ordinary man who served in an extraordinary way, didn't he? He was a carpenter, we know, but he was also the earthly father of Jesus. And he had the responsibility with Mary of raising him in their home. What a daunting task that would have been. I mean, how do you do that? What would be involved in that? There's no foolproof manual for raising our own children, let alone God's Messiah. But long before, you know, those parenting challenges, early on, Joseph had to wrestle with a significant faith decision. Joseph, his story in Matthew's gospel begins with devastating news. Joseph, we know, was engaged to be married to Mary. And as you can imagine, he anticipated all kinds of wonderful feelings of love and excitement and anticipation that go with getting married. Joseph was probably, you know, he was filled with expectation about the future. He also probably wondered, you know, how am I going to be able to take care of my new wife? And what about the prospects of a family? And then came the news that would rock Joseph's world as recorded in Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Mary was pregnant, and Joseph must have been stunned. He must have been shocked. He was shaken. All of his dreams and his plans were shattered with this news. It could only mean one thing. Mary, the one that he loved, had been unfaithful. Think of the heartache and the pain that must have accompanied this news. What do you do? What do you say? How do you act? Anger, disbelief, frustration, rejection, despair, depression. Joseph's world was turned upside down. And yet, as an indication of the kind of man that he was, we know that Joseph responded with compassion and grace. He decided not to be cruel or harsh with Mary. Now, the marriage relationship amongst God's people has always been understood as a sacred covenant. A sacred covenant. The Judeo-Christian marriage is the institution ordained of God where a man and a woman explore what it really means to love one another. It's a relationship where the husband and wife learn to journey together through the ups and downs, the highs and lows, the everyday occurrences of life. The marriage relationship provides practical opportunities to practice our faith and to grow as a follower of Christ. Then as now, marriage is a relationship where God does a lot of his shaping, hello, a lot of his refining, hello, a lot of his stretching work in our lives through this thing called marriage. And Joseph was anticipating that and some other things, and then the devastating news. And the obvious conclusion that the trust, the bond, the marriage covenant had been broken. Now what do you do? So high was the expectation for the marriage covenant in that community, the sacredness of the bond in Jewish society, that to break that bond was actually punishable. Joseph had grounds to make it terribly difficult for Mary immediately, if he wanted to, and for the rest of her life. But look what Joseph did. The scripture says in Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was what? A righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph did not choose to respond with anger or bitterness or vengeance, but instead responded with compassion and grace. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to cause her public disgrace. Joseph was thinking about Mary, and the harsh reality of life that was in front of her, pregnant, unmarried, no real means of support, and strong community conviction about all of that, that would be difficult enough for her and her unborn child. And for all of his own heartache and all of his own disappointment, Joseph responded with compassion and grace. And good for Joseph, because I don't know how many of us would have been able to have responded in the same way. But then, his encounter with the angel changed everything. Just when we think we understand what is going on, how many times in life does God throw us a curve? Hello? Just when we think we've got it figured out, things turn out to be different than we thought. Look at what happened to Joseph, as we read in Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, you know, his plan to divorce her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now at that moment, everything again is turned upside down in Joseph's mind, in his life. Just when we think we have figured it out, things turn out to be different. I like this story. I think I've shared it before, about a man who was traveling back home at Christmas time, and the airport that he was at was decorated in red and green. Christmas carols were heard over the loudspeakers, but he was tired and not in too good of a mood. And so as he put his luggage on the scale to check it in, he noticed that there was some mistletoe right there. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't fresh and nice mistletoe. It was plastic and cheap mistletoe. And so with a considerable degree of irritation and nowhere else to vent it, he said to the attendant, "Even if I were not married, I would not want to kiss you under such a ghastly mockery of mistletoe. Sir, look more closely at where the mistletoe is." "Well, okay. I see it's above the luggage scale," which is the place that, you know, you would have to step across in order for us to have a kiss. "That's not why it's there." "Well, okay. I give up. Why is it there?" "It's there so that you can kiss your luggage goodbye." Just when you think, you know, I see what's going on here, I got it all figured out, it turns out to be different than we thought. Joseph thought that Mary's pregnancy marked the end, probably, of their relationship. His encounter with the angel changed everything. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And in a matter of moments, Joseph had a whole new set of things to ponder about, to think about. First of all, he pondered this: Mary's conception was from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That must have been hard to, you know, get his mind wrapped around. What exactly does that mean? But the message is being delivered by an angel. That means that somehow, some way, God is involved in this. Joseph, what you first thought was devastating news is instead part of the hand of God. Things are not necessarily as they seem. Secondly, yes, Jesus, Mary would give birth to a son, a boy. What an amazing gender reveal experience. It's going to be a boy with an angel delivering the message, no less. The angel said in Matthew 1:21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Wow! This is more for Joseph to ponder, to think about. Mary would give birth to a son, and he was to name him Jesus. Now, it's an amazing thing that there were particular instructions from on high about the naming of this baby. What's with that? And what the name of Jesus, what about that? Well, the name Jesus is a Greek name, and its equivalent in Hebrew is the name Joshua, which means Savior or to save. So the baby's name in Greek means Savior, and he, Jesus, would save his people from their sins. Now, wow, this was no ordinary birth, but this is going to be no ordinary baby as well. How could a baby, or a grown adult for that matter, save people from their sins? And why a Greek name, Jesus, with a Hebrew equivalent, Joshua? Who were this people? Who were the people this baby would save? Are they going to be Greek? Are they going to be Hebrew, or both? And there's only one explanation for all of this. Somehow, God is involved. God is at work here. In fact, that's exactly what is further implied as we read in verses 23 and 22 and 23 of Matthew 1. All of this took place to fulfill what who? The Lord had said through the prophet. Remember Isaiah's words? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean? Well, in Isaiah's day, this passage referred to a sign the Lord would give to King Ahaz. A sign that he could look at and see, okay, this is tangible. Isaiah said a virgin is going to give birth to a son. And the virgin was probably Isaiah's wife. And he's going to be called Emmanuel, which would mean God is with us. And all of this, King Ahaz, to help you to keep from fearing your immediate enemies. This is going to happen, and when it does, know that God is with us. And that happening did provide much assurance to Ahaz the king. But after the story surrounding Jesus' birth unfolded, the early disciples found new meaning and importance in Isaiah's words. For the early church, this passage foretold, this passage also pointed to the greater story of Jesus' birth to Mary, who conceived as the angel said she would by the Holy Spirit, even though she was a virgin. And the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, took on a whole new level of significance for Christ followers, for the New Testament church. This passage, some 700 years before, told of Jesus' miraculous incarnation and his amazing birth. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The baby was born of the Holy Spirit, and he was given the name Jesus, and he did offer himself up as a sacrifice for all people, both Jew and Gentile, all people. And after he was raised, many people declared, God has obviously been with us. In fact, God is with us now through the promise of his Holy Spirit. But for Joseph, all of this came in rapid fire in the middle of a dream. Think about that. It was a lot to take in all at once. How would you have responded? Joseph, no doubt, still had a lot of questions, unanswered questions. But the scripture says in Matthew 1:24, when Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Joseph responded affirmatively with the faith that he had, and he trusted God to take care of his questions. He responded with the faith that he had. He trusted God to take care of his unanswered questions. That, my friends, is a good model for our response in faith. And because of his faith and his obedience, Joseph experienced joy. He experienced the joy of fatherhood. He experienced the joy of being in the middle of God's plan as it was unfolding. I don't understand everything that you're doing, God, but here I am in the middle of it, and I'm going to try to be faithful. I'm going to try to do my part. He experienced the joy of knowing God is, man, he is with us. He's with Mary and I, and somehow, some way, we're going to make it. Joseph experienced great joy in the midst of all the challenges that he would experience. Man, all the challenges surrounded Jesus' immediate birth. And then the challenges that came from Herod not long after his birth. It meant we got to get out of town and flee, go to Egypt. And then all of the challenges that were involved, no doubt, in just raising him up. And you know, when we hear God's call as he is speaking to us, and when we respond with the faith and the obedience that we have, we too can experience and will experience joy. We may not have the answers to all of our questions, but it's in the stepping out with God in faith and trusting him with the questions that we find the joy that comes. Here's the big message at the heart of the Christmas story. God is with us. Amen? God is with us. We're not alone. He is with us. He loves us. He came into the world in the form of his Son, Jesus, that we might know forgiveness of our sins, that we might have peace with God. The angel said, you're going to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Another angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests. Joy and peace and forgiveness. God is with us no matter what the circumstances we might find ourselves in. I remember when Kathy and I were approaching the birth of each of our three daughters. And we had great expectations and great anticipations. But we were aware that, you know, things don't always go as expected. So our oldest daughter, Jenny, who's here today, she was breech in the womb. And therefore, the doctor said, she's born, she's healthy, but she has dislocated hips because of the way that she was in the womb. And if we don't keep her in this brace for these next at least 3 months, it won't be good. And so we said, okay, she's going to be in this brace, and that's the way it's got to be. Our middle daughter, Rachel, was born with what the doctor called a ventricular septal defect. I said, doctor, explain it to me. He said she has a small hole in her heart that may or may not require surgery as she grows older. Our youngest daughter, Sarah, was healthy. Sarah's here today. But Kathy ruptured her uterus in delivery and was bleeding internally. And but for an alert post-delivery nurse who recognized something is not right, something is wrong, we could have lost Kathy. And things would have been terribly different in our lives. So here we are, 34 years into marriage and some 30 years into our parenting journey. And this year, each of our girls and our two sons-in-laws, Todd is here with Jenny, and Rachel and Zach are coming on Christmas Eve. And now our first granddaughter, Imogen Kate Edinburgh, we're all going to be home for Christmas. And we're excited about that. Kathy and I have been walking in faith with Jesus all of these 34 years together, and we have enjoyed the love and the power of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the body of Christ, the church surrounding us each and every step of the way. And from their births on, life with our children has not always been exactly the way we imagined. Any parents out there in the house? Grandparents out there in the house? That is the way life is. Amen? I thought I heard somebody say, uh-huh. Yeah. And yet, you know, I always like to say, I make my plan and then I see what happens. And that's kind of the way it is with parenting. We make our plan, we see what happens. And yet, in the middle of it, God is good, and God has been with us. Jesus Christ is the most real friend that we, Kathy and I, have ever had. He's been there for us each and every step of the way. And not only that, but so have you, members of the body of Christ, fellow journeyers, acquaintances, prayer partners, and friends. God has used you and persons like you in each of the three churches that we have served to strengthen, to sustain, and to encourage us in small and in mighty ways. And we would not trade that for anything. And so, like Joseph, because of our simple faith and our simple attempts at obedience, trying to do the next right thing, whatever that seems to be, we would say that in spite of challenges that we all face and in spite of things that, you know, none of us completely anticipate, God has been with us. And God has blessed us, and we've experienced His presence and His joy each and every step of the way. And so, at times like this and at times like every day, we're able to say, thank you, God. And also able to say, thank you, friends and family members in the body of Christ. You have been vital parts of the journey. So what is your prayer? What is your hope this year for Christmas? What is it that you hope to receive? I would say this: God wants to give all of us the gift of joy that comes when Christ is in the middle of our journey and our hearts. So remember this: because of God's presence and His promises, we can experience joy. Amen? And the greatest testimony to that presence and those promises was the birth of His Son, Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. So let's be sure to keep or to put Christ in the center of our lives at this Christmas. He is the one who brings joy in the midst of whatever our circumstances may be. Amen? So let's pray about that. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Master, loving Lord, we want to experience Your joy in our hearts this Christmas. Sometimes, like Joseph, life seems to come crashing in on us all at once, and our plans seem dashed. We make our plans, and And then we see what happens. That's life. That's real. And yet oftentimes things are also different than we think. We don't have to lose hope. We don't have to despair. The story of Christmas reminds us that you are with us, that you have come into our world. Because of your love and grace, everything is different. We have forgiveness. We experience peace. And we have this new relationship with you through faith in Jesus. So that no matter what our circumstances, because you are with us, Emmanuel, God with us, we experience joy and your presence, and we are not alone. So, Lord, give us the gift of your joy and your salvation again this Christmas, or perhaps for the first time, as we experience you today and throughout this season. In Jesus' name we prayed, and everyone said, Amen.